Today's scripture reading is a collection of Proverbs on the topic of self-control. You can find them in the bulletin, or if you're really quick with your fingers, you can try to flip back and forth from page to page in the book of Proverbs. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those will linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Father, I pray that you will speak through me right now. Help our hearts, help our eyes, help our minds, Lord, to understand your word and to submit to you as our Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, so this sermon here, this morning is like asking Steve to tell us how to grow a luscious head of hair. It's just not gonna, it's not possible. Yeah. Because I'm preaching on a topic that is a tough one for me personally, right? That's why I say that. And I feel ill-equipped, but passionate to give you God's word. But real talk, self-control is a mysterious attribute because it is a blessing to have, and at the same time, it can be a pedestal to boast on. The longing to have more, to do more, and the struggle to determine if what I enjoy is a vice or a blessing. If Jesus is not Lord over our lives, not sovereign ruler, but that sovereign rule actively steering every aspect of our lives, it'll always be about us, and we will lack true self-control. The struggle and pursuit of self-control is a topic that nearly none of us can claim that we have perfectly achieved. Who among us is the perfect example here? None. None but one. But we'll get to that later. We will at times achieve self-control in one area and then be taken captive by another. Here's the truth. These proverbs will weigh you down this morning. It will weigh you down. But I pray that you will look vertical and see the Lord, the only one who can empower you and the only one who could give you the power to pursue this ability. Because not only is there one perfect example, but there is also one holy and righteous being who can help us to live this way. I want to show you that there is only one way to view a pursuit of self-control. So my big idea really is a summary of what self-control should look like in our lives. And the other points are what the lack of self-control looks like when we don't live in that way. And because without this, we are doomed to repeat our sins and we are doomed to make a pursuit of self-control for ourselves and make it about ourselves. So the big idea I want you to think about is this. Self-control is evidence of God's active rule in our lives, guiding and directing our desires and decisions. So self-control is evidence of God's active rule in our lives, guiding and directing our desires and decisions. And the reason I say this is because in Proverbs 25, verse 28, it's clear. When a person has no guard and no protection, when it's not evident that God is Lord over every aspect of our lives, we will become slaves to our vices and even slaves to good things. And Proverbs 25, 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And so no guard, no protection. Broken walls implies two things. That we are no longer seeking God as Lord to rule every part of our lives, and that we will run rampant seeking other things to satisfy us. When we do not submit to the sovereign Lord, holy ruler of our lives, and when I say our lives, I mean every single decision you make, especially in the ones that you enjoy most. Our lives become a mess. Not only our lives, but also impacting the lives of those around us. This will be evident as we look at these verses this morning. And the pursuit of self-control starts with how God is actively moving, controlling, and leading every life decision. When the walls of the city are broken, in comes death and in comes destruction. And we will give in to every single thing that this world has to offer. And the fog of this world will blind us to the goodness and beauty of God's sovereign lordship. And Proverbs 21, verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will become poor, and whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. And also, in verse 21, it says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. And a picture of wine and food and olive oil, all good things. Let's enjoy it. But when it becomes our primary source of pleasure and joy, we will ruin ourselves. When our appetite for the world is our Lord, we will give in to many things, both good and bad. And church, this morning, this is almost anything we can think of. Some things we talk about this morning are clearly a sin, and there's no way around it. And then some things are good that we ruin because of our lack of self-control. And if God is Lord over your life decisions, and I don't mean planning out your life here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about things like, how much longer should I be up watching that show? Or how long should I be working today on this project? Or how much sports am I going to play? How many plates am I going to have at this buffet? How long am I going to stare at that man or woman walking down the street? And almost every aspect of your life points back to self-control. So who or what is controlling your life? But first, I want you to know what self-control is not. So self-control is not a trying really hard to not be taken over by a certain thing, by a who or a what.
I would also add a discipline not to be controlled. And why? Why do I say that? Because at the end, it becomes all about you and what you can do. And if we truly have an understanding of each other here, if we are pursuing healthy and consistent relationships with each other, we're going to find out right away who is faster at building good habits and who struggles a lot with this world. And if we make it about your power, your ability, your personality, your desires, that one perfect guy at church who gets it done faster and better. No. You know, sometimes I hear this from Christians. Well, I really don't listen to that kind of music or watch that kind of shows, and or I don't know anything that's going on in the world, so I just don't struggle. And I think, man, who made this about you? And self-control can never primarily be about you. And we need to get this right in our minds this morning, brothers and sisters. Before we can address self-control, you need to start with, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it without Jesus, not just as Lord, not just as Savior, but as Lord. But a pursuit of self-control is this, one who is actively transformed and directed by God. And why do I say that? In Proverbs 10, verse 3, it says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. And so the one who seeks the Lord in faith, who lives for him, whose righteousness doesn't belong to him, who doesn't pursue the commands of their flesh, God will surely bless you. And God doesn't promise prosperity and riches, but he promises satisfaction, joy, delight, and ultimately, eternal life. And unfortunately, for the one who rejects wisdom, you will never be satisfied. You will never have true joy, and you will keep on seeking this world for that, and you will never be filled. And Proverbs gives us these very specific examples of how the path of the unwise plays out. And Steve and Aaron, since February of this year, have brought us through this. I brought this before you. And when we look at things like we have looked at in the last couple of weeks, like pride and anger and laziness and overworking, this really is all a lack of self-control. And I know for all of us here in this room this morning, it's hard. This is a terrible struggle, but we need to struggle together. And right now, I'm going to take you through three very clear topics in Proverbs that show a lack of self-control, but also the result of that lack. And the first being drunkenness. And so that's our first point this morning. Self-control is absent when drunkenness becomes a pursuit of false joy rather than God's perfect joy. Self-control is absent when drunkenness becomes a pursuit of false joy rather than God's perfect joy. And when God is not Lord over our life desires and decisions, our joy will always be false. I want to make it clear now, and I will afterwards, that I know that this is a sensitive topic for some. For some, alcohol is a real struggle. For some, it's not even good or ever going to be good. For some, it's never going to be enjoyed or pursued. And for some, it's a place of blessing in their life. Now here's the truth for myself. I love a good beer, and I love a good dark rum, but never at the expense of those I love, and never at the expense of those around me who truly struggle. But the reality is that alcohol has become a curse in our city and throughout the history of the world. The abuse of it, rather than the enjoyment of, the using of it to bring us together, to celebrate, to remember God's goodness. Instead, we fill ourselves to escape ourselves. And the price of that is not only destruction of self or a loss of self-control, but it is self-destruction. We destroy ourselves and everyone else in the way. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 and 36. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not glaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I do not feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And the desire to be drunk is often an escape from trauma, tragedy, from yourself, and a longing for hope that cannot be found in the world. And now it has become an addictive substance that has destroyed our city. That's really what it is. It's not hard to find areas in our city right now that have men and women sprawled out all over our sidewalks because of substance abuse, and alcohol being one of those. And it's a cry for help, belonging, but often a longing for joy and satisfaction from something that can only destroy you because of excess. And when I was 17 or 18 years old, around that time, when I had to change high schools because of gang violence, and in an attempt to fit in with a new crowd at a new school, I started to steal alcohol from my parents' cabinet. And I would drink in class, I would give it to friends, and one day I drank an entire bottle of something, passed out in the middle of class, woke up in the emergency room. And that's one of the greatest moments of shame for me. But my issue wasn't shame, and it wasn't a desire to fit in. My issue was that God was not the source of my joy and belonging, but I was looking for that in people who cared nothing for me. But destruction is always at hand when we look to anything other than God for a belonging that fully gives joy. Remember, self-control is absent when drunkenness becomes a pursuit of false joy rather than God's perfect joy. And the promise is this, church. Let me seek alcohol or any substance that takes us away from reality over seeking the joy that only God can give us. We will destroy ourselves and others around us. And this is clear now in our society, but also throughout history. There's always been an attraction to drunkenness, a desire to escape oneself. But somehow in this poor style of living, there is an attraction to it. People get dragged into it. We see others' lives destroyed, but we still go to it. We know what is true, but we mock the truth. And Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." Usually we don't stumble into these things. We are led to it. And then buy it, and then wisdom and self-control is no longer in the picture. I want to make sure that I am not insensitive with these topics, where for me, it was a struggle as a teenager. For some, it is more than a struggle. It is a battle to this day, a real war in your life. But I promise you this today, the pursuit of self-control is not only to shake off an addiction or to have balance or to enjoy moderation, but it is to see Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were bought with a price, and you are no longer your own. He is more than a life changer. He wants to be in and out of our lives, every aspect, every hour, for every need. And this doesn't mean it'll go away and that it won't be a struggle. But the Lord will surely be with you in your battle. I promise that. And the Proverbs takes us from this battle to another battle and to another area of self-control, and that is overeating. And that is my second point. As self-control is absent when overeating is used to satisfy needs that can only truly be fulfilled by God. As self-control is absent when overeating is used to satisfy needs that can only truly be fulfilled by God. And so again, we live in a big city with big appetites. We have some of the greatest restaurants in the world here. We're the most multicultural, multi-ethnic city on earth. That means a lot of food. But the self-control in the face of having our fill is another cursed struggle that some of us have. And food in general can be a boast. Sometimes we can boast about how little we eat or how much healthier we are than others. And when your eating habits become about you, you've already lost self-control. And it's pride. In the same way, gluttony reveals pride because food has become your source of satisfaction instead of God. And that's the key issue here, isn't it? Listen, the taste buds are a tough thing to work through. Many, if not all of us, have a draw towards something food-related. But overeating is the display of a loss of self-control for us in the Proverbs. On several occasions, Proverbs describes a lack of self-control in eating through the overindulgence of sweets, such as honey and delicacies. In Proverbs 25, verse 6, if you find honey, just eat enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. In the same chapter, verse 27, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Now, this isn't rebuking the enjoyment of a sweet snack or having a sweet tooth. You know, you put some Reese's Buttercups or Sour Patch Kids in front of Steve, and he will partake with great joy. So eat your honey, right? But rather, it is the overeating which has terrible consequences for us. The loss of self-control will always end badly. And this is hard, right? This is so hard. You know, a couple weeks ago, I mashed a whole tub of Kawartha's ice cream by myself and got a good rebuke from my wife. And I needed to hear that. Where's the pre-light? I'm sorry, I finished it. She doesn't sound like that, but yeah. But in Proverbs 25, verse 16, you know, the result is vomiting. Your body has rejected the overindulgence of something that should be enjoyable for you. And so we don't demonize the bottle. We don't demonize the honey. And we look ourselves in the mirror when we have lost self-control. And because you have lost control, it's no longer joy, but vomit. Rejection. Disgusting. And just like we saw in drunkenness, we know the act itself is a display of poor character. But the Proverbs shows us that the overeating of honey is like other terrible things. In Proverbs 25, verse 16 to 17, it says, if you find honey, just eat enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. And then again in Proverbs 27, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. And the overeating of honey is connected to a person who overstays their welcome, or to a person who loves controversy. And this is a picture of a person who has lost self-control, who has no boundaries. This is why the Proverbs gives us these connections. And in the end, it is embarrassing. When we overeat, we gain all sorts of bad habits and bad consequences. And likewise, I want to be sensitive and not dismiss the fact that this is a struggle for some of us. For some of you, you have shared with me how it's an ongoing struggle or a struggle you've had in the past. For some of you, you're really fighting to regain your health, to have a healthy weight, to have a healthy view of food. But I myself have struggled with this. I still struggle with this. And I'm still paying the price for bad decisions made in the past regarding food. And when I was in college, Bible college in 2013, I was a pretty skinny guy, believe it or not. And I went in with excitement, passion, and youthful optimism. And unfortunately, I struggled a lot. I was homesick. I was culture shocked. It was not Scarborough anymore. Why am I here in Cambridge? You know, the location is not the same, and the people are not the same. And in my desire to deal with these emotions and with anxiety and disappointment, I ate myself into even more despair. And for maybe a month, almost every day, I had a large pizza for dinner. I would buy it, and I would lock myself in my room. and I gained a lot of weight. I had terrible eczema. It was a terrible time for me of despair. And as I reflect on this, it's unhealthy to disregard your struggle and to disregard my real struggle that I was going through. But it is also healthy to confess that God had become absent in my despair and self-control was lost. I was not satisfied in him. I sought food to satisfy my needs and created more pain and discomfort. Remember, self-control is absent when overeating is used to satisfy needs that can only truly be fulfilled by God. And gluttony doesn't truly bring real satisfaction and fulfillment. It brings discomfort. And not only does it bring discomfort, but like drunkenness, it also brings self-destruction. You ruin your life and the life of those around you. In Proverbs 23, verse 1 and 3, it says, "When you sit down with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive." And we see dishonor connected to this, which is why being a glutton in front of a ruler is mentioned. There has to be etiquette when eating with a ruler. However, at the same time, this ruler has delicacies or desserts, sweets, a trap. This ruler has delicacies that will destroy you. It says it's better to put a knife to your throat than to be given to it. And my friends, this is what a lack of self-control brings you. It brings dishonor and it brings temptation. At the end of the day, we need to see that it brings chaos to your life and a complete loss of control. And that's what the Proverbs wants you to see, that this is what God wants you to see. In Proverbs 23, verse 19 and 21, it says, "Listen, my sons, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." And we now have a connection between gluttony and drunkenness. And self-control will always be a lack of wisdom, but primarily an off-course direction for our heart. If God is not Lord over your life, if you're not looking to him to lead you and transform you, you will be overtaken and you will lose self-control. And these are not my words. This is a promise from God. When our heart is not on the right path, it is because it has gone to the world for satisfaction and fulfillment, not God. And again, the walls are broken now. And King Solomon says to his children, "Do not join those." And brothers and sisters, this is why I say self-control is not just an ability to stop, but it really is an ability to submit primarily to God. Because without Jesus as Lord, we will join those who are not wise and whose hearts are not in the right path. And now these are the words of King Solomon to his children, but primarily from the heart and mouth of God to Solomon's hands and the tip of the pen to paper. And in the same way, God calls out to you this morning, "Listen, my children, I know better than you. I created you, and I know only one thing. Only I can satisfy your needs, even in your hunger and desire to be filled. Be filled with my words instead. Be filled with my joy, my promises, my blessings are before you. Let them be sweet to you this morning." And lastly, the Proverbs brings us to lust and sexual sin, and that's our third point. And self-control is absent when we lust for what is temporary and destructive rather than a desire for what is truly beautiful. And self-control is absent when we lust for what is temporary and destructive rather than a desire for what is truly beautiful. And we have been through this topic for weeks now. At the end of the day, our lust for sex or perversion of anything that is beautiful is the absence of self-control. What God meant for beauty, meaning what is good and pure, becomes an object for us, an object of use to us, and we miss out on what God's good gift of sex and beauty really is. And we need to remind ourselves of this. When self-control is gone, we will self-destruct. And lust doesn't just come and go. When we give ourselves to this, we will reap death. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, it says, "Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes." And the reason our NIV Bibles capitalizes the D in death and destruction is because it's referring to an actual place. The ESV uses the name of those places, Sheol and Abaddon, the grave and the realm of ruin. And these two things will never be satisfied, the Bible says. As long as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's second coming delays, these two things will continue to be filled. And likewise, the lust of our eyes, it says, are the same as that, never satisfied. Now, how devastating and convicting is that? But like drunkenness and gluttony, not only do we destroy ourselves when we cannot control the lust of our eyes, we destroy others when sexual sin is not dealt with, when it is pursued and not rejected. And when we see a person as just an object for sexual gratification, but not a bearer of God's image, a creation of God, a human to be cherished and honored, we destroy ourselves and others around us. In Proverbs 23, verse 26 to 28, it says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. A destroyer of life and of faith. This is the adulterer who awaits all of us when we primarily seek delight in anything other than God, especially when it comes to the topic of sex." And again, we see a call from a father to a child, and the desire for your heart and for your eyes. Run from the deep pit, from the narrow well, from King Solomon to his children, but really from God to his people, to us, to delight in his ways, and for God, for us to delight in him. And why delight in God? Why give your heart and eyes to God? Because we belong to him. He is the standard of true beauty. And when we show that we need something else to give us our hearts and eyes delight, we show that we may not belong to him. But you need to see in this call to you this morning a parental kind of call to wisdom and self-control. And when Jesus is Lord over our self-control, our hearts and eyes, we will surely avoid that deep pit. This is a cry from a father to his child. Now take heed, church. We need to steer away from this terrible vice. All these vices are terrible, but this one specifically is a terrible vice. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastors that we will not fall into these pits, that we will honor and cherish our wives, our children, our people, our family, and our friends, because we will all pay the price. But church, most importantly, when self-control is lacking or gone, when lust and sexual sin has taken residence in our heart, in our eyes, we also bring the wrath of God upon us. In Proverbs 22, verse 14, it says, "The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it." And there's that pit again. And the results are severe and devastating. When self-control is no longer present or pursued when it comes to sex, this deep pit, the pit of death and destruction that comes from sexual sin, doesn't just come from a rejection and a desire to truly see what is beautiful, to truly and completely found in our God, but the result is the wrath of God over us. And it will be evident in our lives because of our choices. The deep pit is our only destination because of those choices. And this parental call from God to us, from Solomon to his children, is important for us in this room today. In light of drunkenness, overeating, lust, sexual sin, anger, pride, laziness, whatever it may be for you, when we lack self-control, we need a parent's voice. A pastor can be that for you. But parents, I ask you this morning, what does that look like for you? And this morning, I want to encourage our parents to fix your eyes on the life of your children. And I know most of you are, but I love you and I want to stretch you a little bit this morning. And if you're not a parent, then look out for our youth here. Maybe your nieces, your nephews, look out for them. But how are you practicing self-control so that they can say, or they can see that you delight in the ways of the Lord, so that they can delight in your ways? Have you given them tools to practice self-control? Or do you let them do whatever they want without boundaries? Is God ruling over their hobbies and pursuits? Or is it taking them away from God? Do you show them how God leads us in every life decision? Is their hobbies and pursuits getting in the way of the relationship with Jesus? Are you helping them to see that, yes, this world has a lot to offer and a lot of great things, but it can never give you full satisfaction and joy? Only God can. Do you help them to see that daily? You know, I don't ask this to be condescending, but out of true love for you, do you know how to do that? And we are here for you to do this together. And I know in our day we mock gentle parenting or the absent present parent, meaning the parent who is always around. You know, you're around all the time, but never really, because they don't really know what's really happening in the life of their kids. And this is a hard task that I can only understand based on those who have let me into their lives and primarily based their lives on God's word. And you know me already, I have no kids. And Fiona and I, we would give up everything for a child, but that's not his will for us right now. But I have wisdom. I have God's word. And you need to know that self-control, it starts with confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Because if he isn't, then we wind up making it about us. And you could help them practice this. Know them, love them. And I mean truly know everything about them. Who are they texting? What are they watching? What apps do they have? Have you ever asked them if they've watched or looked at porn before? Have you ever tried to have that conversation? Have you ever offered them a way out? Is it, oh, it's weird and awkward? Listen, it's going to destroy their lives if you don't have these conversations. At some point, we need to get over it and go to war for our children because they need us. And that's the voice of King Solomon to his sons. And listen, these things sound strict. It sounds limiting, sounds overreaching, overwhelming, too much, not enough personal responsibility, not enough space to figure it out themselves. You and us, we are in a way the standing wall that defends them from this foggy world and its false joys. And when we put down our defenses, when we send them out into the fog without a light, without protection, it all comes back to us. And the broken walls will invite the devil himself to deal with them and invite your children to go out there defenseless. So I say again, we are here to help. to love, to walk one day at a time. And I truly mean that from the bottom of my heart, because I know we're all different. We all go through different struggles. All our children are different. I know that personally, but we need to do it together. This is my ministry here. I have 2, maybe 3 hours max with your kids weekly. I do what I can, but we have to do it together. But this isn't just for our kids. This is for all of us here in this church. Accountability, confession of sin. Lord, help us in this. And this morning, remember this. There are true and long-lasting blessings in pursuing self-control, because when we pursue self-control, we must pursue our God to make it happen. He not only decrees it over our lives, but he leads us in it. He is ready and willing to help us, to step in for us. This is truly the blessing of Proverbs. You are not alone in this, and you can't do it alone. You have no ability or strength within yourself to sustain or pursue this. And church, this is heavy. It's heavy. It's not meant to be light for us at first glance. At first glance, it's only failure and guilt. And in a way, we must see that and deal with it. But this leads to our fourth and last point. When self-control is absent, we must look for the perfect example. When self-control is absent, we must look for a perfect example. And as you deal with this, you need to know this powerful truth. You are not alone. Join the club of strugglers, all of us. Because here's a spoiler for you. On this earth now, there is truly no perfect example. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So what is the point then? What is the point of all this if I am not good enough? From the beginning of time, this is what our Bibles tell us. There is none out there to replicate. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, failed to restrain their desire for forbidden fruit and disobeyed God. Result? Death and destruction, literally. Noah, Genesis 9. God spares him and his family from annihilation. What's the first thing he does after he gets out of the ark? Gets drunk and naked. Esau, Genesis 25. Trades his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. For what? A stew. Choosing immediate gratification of his stomach over God's blessing. Aaron, Exodus 32, no boundaries, no self-control, gives into peer pressure and builds a golden calf. The result? Death and destruction. God opens up the earth and swallows 3,000 people. Miriam, Numbers 12, speaks out against her brother Moses out of concern? No. Out of pride, jealousy, no control over her emotions. Moses, Numbers 20, who is Moses, brother of both Miriam and Aaron? The deliverer, a Messiah-like figure for the Hebrew people trapped in bondage, chosen to free God's people and lead them to his promised land. And God's people want water, and God tells Moses to speak to a rock, and water will come. What does Moses do? Out of anger, strikes a rock 2 times, and what happens? He can no longer lead the people to the promised land. Is that too extreme? Nope. A loss of self-control will bring death and destruction. Samson, Judges 16, repeatedly gives in to lust giving in to the voice of a woman who doesn't love or care for him or for God and doesn't take heed to God's word. And his story ends in death and destruction. Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2, a high priest, no boundaries, no self-control, and specifically no control over his sinful children who dishonor and disgrace God's holiness. And the result? Death and destruction for his family. King Saul, 1 Samuel 13, no patience, no ability to control his anger, loses his kingship. The result? Death and destruction. Years of torment and despair. King David, where do I even start? 2 Samuel 11, commits adultery and commits murder. And the result? Death and destruction. Jonah 4, a racist, an angry, resentful man, no self-control whatsoever. And when a pagan nation repents, Jonah gets angry and resentful. Wild. King Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12, a prideful man, no fear of God, no control over his emotions, no wisdom, always rejecting God's counsel and the counsel of elders around him. Now, how about Judas Iscariot, John 12, lover of wealth, greedy, a traitor, no control over his sinful desires, even in the face of glory. And the result, death and destruction. Peter, Luke 22, denies his Lord and Savior, no control over his fear or emotions. And even if it was for a moment, he was a traitor. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, loved money more than God, lied not only to the church, but to the Holy Spirit of God. And the result? Death and destruction. And Demas, 2 Timothy 4, once a faithful partner in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, but no self-control, no wisdom, eventually falling in love with this present world and abandoning his Lord and his friends and ministry. And the result? No one knows, but usually death and destruction. And church, I could go on and on and on. And a reminder for ourselves that self-control is evidence of God's active rule in our lives, guiding and directing our desires and decisions. And I gave you about 15 examples of characters that never could reach that mark. And I could have gone on longer. And God was active in most of their lives. He guided their lives and their desires and their decisions. But many times they chose their own way. And their desires, a lack of sober thought, a lack of calm, a pursuit of personal desires and passion overtook all of them. And the results for all are devastating. So where do we go then? We have the witness of Scripture that no one is good. Could there be a perfect example? Where do I go when I'm lost in alcohol? When I can't stop eating or love food too much? Where do I go when I can't stop watching too much TV and can't lock into the Bible and pray daily? Where do I go when I'm struggling with porn and can't stop staring at men or women with lustful eyes? Where do I go when I can't stop working and always need to be in control? Where do I go when I have no hope and no joy, when you have no good friends? Where do I go when I need that perfect example, when everyone around me struggles too? When I read my Bible and all I see is broken people and people's lives falling apart and God's wrath being poured out on them. Who can be the perfect example for self-control? Now look at the bottom. Look at the question at the bottom of your sheets if you have it. Who is our perfect example? Let me hear it.
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, it says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for us a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Not only is Jesus our perfect example of self-control, he is the Lord who actively rules over our lives. He is our guide. He directs our decisions and gives us the ability to shape our conduct for his glory, never our own, only for him. And if you do not believe in this room today, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you need to know this. Your battle for self-control is a pointless battle. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, there is no point in having that battle. You need him. We need him. We can't do this alone. His gospel gives us true joy, freedom, satisfaction, and we are no longer our own. We were bought with a price that offers not only freedom from God's wrath and hell, but we get God again. The good news is this. Through his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and now his awaited return, we have the greatest example in Christ. And we have the greatest help in his promised Holy Spirit who abides in us, who is preparing us for a life eternal with our God. Church, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the perfect example. Jesus, the perfect Adam who never fails. Jesus, the perfect prophet who speaks God's word perfectly as the second member of the Trinity. The Son of God who never fails. The perfect deliverer. The Messiah who truly frees us, who never fails. Jesus, the perfect King who leads us and gives us hope in him and his kingdom. Jesus, the perfect priest who sacrificed his own life for us as payment. And that payment never failed. Jesus, the perfect friend who doesn't mistreat us, who is there for us and will always help us. Praise God for that this morning. Find hope in that today, church. Let Jesus be Lord. Not alcohol, not food, sex, sports, school, your job, your phones, social media, your pride, your anger. Take those and give it to Jesus. Let him help you to see what is a good gift and to see what sin you need to repent of and live a life controlled by him for his glory and for your benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now by the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. Give us this ability, Lord, that none of us are perfect with, Lord. Help us now as we worship you in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, none are righteous, but he is righteous. And through faith in Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness becomes our own, and now we live for him. And as we seek our Lord for help, let us not forget that when he died and went back to heaven, he gave us his promised Holy Spirit to build us up, equip us, sanctify us, and make us more like him. So this week, in seeking self-control, trust in the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to give you his fruit. And this is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 25 says. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Forward Baptist Church, let us live by the Spirit, keep in step in the Spirit this week. And remember that self-control is a community effort. Do not do it alone. Let us help you. Let us walk with you. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have mixed small groups. We have young adults and youth group. We have so many things here to help you and your family. Let's do it together. Have a good week, church.